Please listen as I read God's word from Isaiah 16. And I'll read the entire chapter. Send a lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail. For the foundations of Kir Hareseth you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched forth. They are gone out over the sea. Therefore I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elilah. For battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hares. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Last week we considered an unexpected message in the midst of a warning. That unexpected message was a message of God's mercy to a people who had stood as an enemy to Israel and to the Jews for years and years and years. God did warn them, as is right and just. He warned them of that their days of oppression were coming to an end. But in the middle of chapter 15, something amazing happens. It says that the Lord weeps for Moab. We considered last week then the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. I'll continue to direct your attention this morning to God's mercy, especially the mercy that is provided to us through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as the one who comes seated on a throne of judgment. It's a message of mercy that resounds throughout all of history and calls not only Moab, but all men everywhere to repent. And it holds out peace to us. It holds out forgiveness to those who take refuge in Christ. As I walk through this passage, we'll see Moab's desperate condition. We'll see God's reply to that desperate condition of offering mercy. Then we'll go back to Moab, and Moab wailing at God's answer, or weeping over it. And then we'll go back to the Lord, and God's promise that is given to Moab. So we go back and forth from Moab to the Lord. Again, I want you to hear of God's mercy that is proclaimed in Jesus Christ. We'll start with Moab's desperate condition. Verses 1 through 4 describe it. It's similar to the preceding verses in chapter 15. We get a picture of desolation. It's actually a little hard as you read these first verses to determine who's speaking. Some have said that maybe it is God taunting the Moabites, saying, "Send a lamb and see if that will help." But I rather take the interpretation that this is Moab speaking of their own condition. It appears that Moab is represented here in their desperate circumstance, trying to figure out how to solve the problem of the devastation that they were facing. One of the reasons I go in this direction is because one of the commentators describes the Hebrew here as being frenetic and panting, as if someone is racing around trying to find someone to help them. Maybe you've been in similar circumstances where fear has overwhelmed you and it's hard to even catch your breath. So maybe you've run to your parents to try to get help. And as you're running, you're crying out for your parents to come and to protect you. And your voice is panting because of fear, because you're running away from something that you're scared of. That's the way these verses come across, that the Moabites are so overwhelmed because of their circumstance, overwhelmed because of their fear, that they can't even catch their breath to call out for mercy. So let's look at what they say. The leaders of Moab say, "Send a lamb to the ruler of the land." Moab, at this point, had tried to throw off the responsibility that they had to send tribute to Judah. They were underneath the rule of Jerusalem and the kings of Jerusalem at that point. But as they often did, Moab at this point had said, "Fooey on Judah. We're not going to send you any tribute." And the tribute that they would send were lambs that they would raise and wool. But now that they are facing trouble and they can't seem to find any way out, it's as if they say, "Let's go back to the way it was. Let's go back to Judah and renew our tribute with them." It's as if it's their last resort, and it's a distasteful last resort for them. They don't like being under Judah's rule. You get a sense of that when they can't even come to name Judah. They say, "Send a lamb to the ruler of the land." They can't bring themselves to say to the king of Judah. They're hoping against hope that if they did this, that their disaster would be averted. Verse 2 describes the reason for this desperate move. It says that the daughters of Moab are at the fords of Arnon, like a wandering, fledgling bird scattered from its nest. What he's describing here are the children that have been made to take flight because of war. Their parents have been killed because of invading armies, and all that are left are the young girls who have fled. And the sight that they see coming across the river is the smoke in the horizon from the devastation of the armies and the little girls fleeing for their lives. It's a terrible sight to see. They are without protection, much like a little baby bird that has been blown out of its nest. If you've ever seen one of them, you know that they don't even have any feathers and that there's no way that they will survive. And it cuts to the heart of the parents. It cuts to the heart of Moab, of the condition that they are up against. And so they go to Judah with this request in verses 3 and 4. Very simply put, deliver us. Take us in. Be our place of refuge. The New King James translates this in a way that makes it appear as if God is asking Moab to take in the refugees. Instead, it would be better, as another translation puts it this way, it says, let the outcasts of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place to them from the destroyer. Here's Moab and the leaders coming and pleading that their outcasts would be protected, that their children would be taken in. In the middle of verse 4, there's a shift, and God gives his reply. We know it's a reply because it turns from crying out for protection on the one hand to a declaration of mercy and peace. It says, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. That's a declaration that's different from the first part of that verse. The first part of the verse is asking for deliverance. The second half begins to say that deliverance is coming. And God here in mercy promises deliverance from the extortioner and from the oppressor. He promises relief to Moab. And he promises the means of that relief. It would come through the one who is seated on the throne, says Isaiah. The one seated on the throne of David who would judge justly and hasten righteousness. Well, I hope that you can pick up the fact that we have here a powerful prediction of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years before he was born, Isaiah prophesied that there would be one who would come and would rule in justice and in mercy, seated on the throne of David. He is promising Jesus Christ. Now, there was a king in Jerusalem at that time. This is during the reign of King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, for the most part, did rule in righteousness. But Hezekiah was just a man. We sang earlier in Psalm 62 of how men pass away and their health is fleeting. You could weigh them on a scale and they would weigh nothing. And there are times in Hezekiah's life where he disappoints and he sins against God. He's a man and he does that. So here the promise of deliverance that Isaiah is giving is pointing to one that King Hezekiah represents, to one that is foreshadowed by the earthly kings. He is pointing forward to the future glories of a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is pointing to Jesus Christ. Isaiah has already called him the plant or the shoot that grows out of the stump of Jesse. And now here he is describing the coming Messiah as the one who would be seated on the throne of David in righteousness and holiness. Fulfillment of the promise of peace for Moab, and for all nations for that matter, ultimately rests in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament we find Jesus coming and declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In his person and in his ministry. And we know then that by his obedience that Jesus Christ satisfied the requirements of God that we would be perfectly obedient but are not. And by his death he satisfies God's justice against sin. Because of that, God can show mercy to those who cry out to him in faith. He can show mercy because of the sacrifice Jesus makes for us. By Jesus' sacrifice, God is brought to be at peace with us. He makes us to be righteous in Christ and our sins forgiven so that God can look on us with grace. This promised deliverance is one that runs throughout all of the Old and New Testament. And I wanted you to hear just a signal of that from the New Testament. At the announcement of Jesus' birth, or coming birth, Gabriel says to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him," listen to this, "will give him the throne of his father David." Will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's in fulfillment of this prediction that Isaiah makes, that Gabriel speaks of the coming of Jesus. Furthermore, God makes mercy to take center stage again. Mercy that is found at the foot of the throne of Jesus Christ. I'm just fascinated by those two terms as well, the throne of God and mercy. A throne is used by kings to signify authority and power and ruling might. They use symbols of their power as their scepters and their robes. And that's what Isaiah speaks of here. It's the throne of the one who rules with all authority. But at this throne, mercy is found. How is it that mercy is found at the foot of the throne? Well, there are two ways that we could find mercy. One is that the oppressed can find shelter from the oppressor. When the righteous judge rises up and judges righteously, when he rises up and he defends those who are being oppressed, by condemning the oppressor. And he rules in that way. And so those who are distressed can find mercy, can find relief as the righteous judge judges righteously. A second way is that the king can deal in pure mercy towards those who are sinners. Picture in your mind the one who knows he's a sinner. The one who knows he has violated the laws of the king. And he comes and he throws himself face down in front of the throne of the king. And he asks, he begs for mercy. He can't pay back what he has offended. He can't make it right, but he admits he has done wrong and he asks God to be merciful. And in Jesus Christ, he deals mercifully. Jesus Christ forgives our sins. He deals in pure mercy with us as sinners. Because not only are we oppressed by enemies, but we ourselves are sinners. We ourselves are evildoers. We have violated the law of the king and are justly condemned. And it's our position to throw ourselves in front of the king and to beg for mercy. That's what God declares in these verses, that he is a merciful God. That's what makes these next verses so striking. Moab weeps. And here it's not tears of relief. Instead, in verses 6 through 8, Moab cries with more frustration. How is it? How could this be that since they sought mercy from the king, and the king has declared mercy, why is it that they would be crying? It's because Moab would not accept the terms of mercy. The commentator Moyer says, the entry fee was too high. They could not enjoy Zion's security at the price of owning Zion's king. They would have paid just about any price, but it stuck in their heart that they would have to be in allegiance to the king of Israel. And so they begged for mercy, and God extends mercy under the scepter of the king of Israel, and they walk away. They turn away from the one place that they might find safety. That's why verse 6 speaks of Moab's pride, his haughtiness, his wrath. They could not humble themselves under the scepter of the king. Then instead of boasting, or what verse 6 calls lies or false words about how they were, Moab would be filled with wailing and weeping. Verses 7 and 8 go on to describe how they go back and they have not found any relief, and the destruction continues. It describes prosperous agricultural community and economy laid waste, fields that are barren, vineyards where there's no reaping and no harvesting and no treading of those grapes, plants and walls being broken down. So what will God say now in verses 9 through 12? I told you so. Is that what God says? It isn't. And this is what I just continue to be amazed at God's mercy in this passage. The first person pronoun is used. I will bewail. And we know that it is God who's speaking again. I will bewail the vine of Sibmah. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleah. God expresses his grief over the hardness of heart that Moab is showing. As Moab becomes destitute of gladness, say these verses, as all joy ceases, God too grieves over their condition. He does act justly. Verse 10 closes by saying, I have made their shouting cease. But as we discovered in the chapter last week, that God weeps as he disciplines. He weeps for Moab. The righteous judge, even as he smites, he weeps. Isaiah reveals the mercy of God even yet as the one who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So verse 11 says, therefore my heart shall resound like the harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hares. God expresses heartfelt sorrow over their rebellion. He remains just, truly God executing justice, but also moved by their plight. And so verse 12 shows Moab's folly. Instead of fleeing to the true God and finding refuge in him, they turn back to their idols. They wear themselves out on their high places and in their temple, praying to a God who cannot hear and who cannot save. From these verses, There are three important truths that I would put in front of you. First of all, I want to remind you that God has declared that He would have mercy on the nations of the earth. This is a promise that we have considered before, and I'll be brief here. But I want you to notice that here is the Lord showing mercy to the Moabites, a people who had stubbornly rejected the covenants of the Lord and had afflicted the people of God for centuries. Yet God would show mercy to them. And it is in His purpose to show mercy to the ends of the earth. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel that does go out, not just to the Jews, but to the people that surround them. Even in the Old Testament, God is calling the non-Jew to repent and to find refuge in Him. In our New Testament era, it's an accomplishment, and we live in the midst of that great flow of the accomplishment of redemptive history, as the Lord is bringing to salvation people from every language and tribe and tongue. He sends out His church. He sends out us to call people and nations everywhere to the throne of God to find mercy. Second point, and I'll dwell a little bit more here, is that mercy comes from the King, and only from the King. It doesn't matter how fervent Moab was toward their idol, Chemosh. Their idol would not and could not hear them and would not save them. Nor will you find any other place of deliverance than by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may find that you are experiencing a variety of distresses, much like Moab, that overwhelm your souls. You may find mercy and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you to not be like Moab in this case, who turned away because of the call to come to Jesus. I urge you not to go back in your pride to ignoring the call of Jesus Christ and finding in yourselves sufficiency. If you do, you will be like Moab and find emptiness and despair in this life and God's righteous judgment forever in the life to come. Mercy comes from the King. And so come to the King. Come to Jesus Christ, who is the only Redeemer. The third application that I would make is that God is merciful still. This is where I say again, I'm amazed at this passage and amazed at God's mercy. Remember what I said about Moab. They had dogged Israel for years and even centuries. And God judged them. In Psalm 108, we sang that God will use Moab as a washbowl. In other words, He will humble them and bring them down from their pride. And He did that over and over again. So much so that Moab finally cries out for mercy. And God says, no, I will not show you mercy. Is that what God says? Again, no, He doesn't say that. He does extend mercy. He calls them to Jesus Christ. And Moab spurns it. Moab throws it away and turns back to their idols. Moab's hearts were hard. And with tears, God says that He disciplines Moab. And He still shows mercy. You might think that God would say, I offered it to you once and you didn't take it. that time is gone. Offered to you twice, three times, and you've refused. God offers salvation. I want to apply that to you today. Have you cried out for mercy to the Lord our God, only to find that He has called you to humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you cried out for mercy and deliverance and then found that it wasn't exactly what you thought, that you would have to, that you would relinquish yourself and throw yourself in humility before the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him to be your ruler? And have you said, "I can't do that," and have walked away? You might think that since you have tried and have not found mercy, that the Lord will not show you any more mercy. You might think to yourself, "Oh, well, there's no hope for me now because I have turned away." But God assures you, come and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Maybe being a Christian was more than you bargained for, and you turn away. Maybe even some of you children, as you have been raised in Christian homes, and you come to think of on your own about that relationship to God, and you are veering away from the Lord, and you think that that veering away from Him leaves you without an answer or without a hope. Let me assure you that God is merciful. You may choose a hard path in your life. You may choose a path that goes into all manner of rebellion and come in those dark days to think that God will surely never have mercy upon you. I pray that you would remember Moab in those days. I pray that you would remember that God is full of mercy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that says, "Come. Come to Me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." I pray that you would remember Moab as an example of a God who is full of mercy. As you would turn from your sins and come to the throne of the living God, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and there find mercy. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. O Lord God, be merciful to us. Be merciful to us, sinners. Lord, in humility, we stretch out ourselves before You, and we say that there is no other place of help. We renounce all false gods. We renounce our own abilities and our own self, our intellect, our power, our money, and we come to You and ask that You would be our God. We have nothing to offer and no way to pay it back. But, O Lord, be merciful. And we rejoice that You declare that You are merciful, that in Jesus Christ we may find peace. And so, O Lord, I pray that we would remember Moab, that we would remember You and Your mercy in the Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for being merciful towards us. In His name we pray. Amen. We'll close with the last half of Psalm 57. We began our service with this psalm as a cry of mercy The psalm ends exultantly declaring that God is merciful. Stanza 9 says, "Your steadfast love and mercy great rise above the heavens. Your unfailing faithfulness extends beyond the skies." We praise the Lord who is full of mercy. Let's stand and sing Psalm 57, Selection B.